I think we're it tonight. I think this is our record-setting Sunday evening for smallness. I'm going to come down here where y'all are and sit down and teach tonight. Praise God. Remember the scripture that said Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? He sat down and taught them there. Well, I'm going to sit down tonight. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And Jesus, of course, did it a little different than me. As notorious as I am, I have never preached for 3 days. Amen. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did it for 3 days. And that's a long time for people to sit and literally, amen, just sleep, get up the next morning and start the teaching seminar all over again. I want to read from Revelation 15 tonight. Let's learn something about praising the God who brings us through tonight. Praise. This is comfortable. I like this. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to do this different tonight. We're going to do it in a Bible study fashion tonight. And if you have something you want to raise your hand tonight and stop so at any point and try to discuss just a little bit, then we're open for that tonight. We're going to do this more like a Bible study than trying to have a camp meeting service with just us. Hallelujah. This pertains to you and I tonight. It's right out of the book of Revelation, chapter 15. I'm just going to read from 2 through 4. And it said, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." I'm going to just make a statement before we go any further. The Christians singing these songs of victory here in Revelation 15 have overcome Satan at his worst. These are those tribulation saints, those Christians that are going to be true to God through the tribulation period. They've overcome Satan at his worst. Everybody say Satan at his worst. We may think that we're really being tried and tested tonight, and we are. The Bible speaks of tribulation, not the great tribulation, but it said John was asked a question when all the saints were coming into that heavenly New Jerusalem, and he was asked the question, "Who are these?" The answer came this way: "These are they who have come through great tribulation." Amen. Not the great tribulation, but great tribulation. The Bible literally says that through great tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that an incredible thing? You don't even get into the kingdom without tribulation. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." And the Greek word there is thelpsis, T-H-E-L-P, with a hyphen, S-I-S. And it's a little word that has a big and profound meaning, because it means anguish, it means pressure. It is akin to the word perilous times will come. The word itself means outrageous, literally. The most practical application is outrageous times will come. And I pick up the paper when a little girl is walking home from school, 7 years old, is abducted. A few days later, they find her body in a landfill. That's outrageous. And you know what else is outrageous? When they take a 3-square-mile radius, 3 square miles in any direction, they find 161 in North Florida in just a 3-mile each way radius. They want to interview people that may have a history of any kind of convictions of pedophile or child abuse, and they find 161, something like that. That's outrageous. When a family member comes home and because of some family problem kills men, women, children within a family, and then usually goes off and shoots himself, which is happening over and over, these are not aberrations. These are not extreme one-time events from someone deranged in their mind. This is a consistency that is ongoing. We've been a long time between school shootings. When they're not having them here, they had one in Germany, not just recently, where someone went to a school and shot and killed people. We live knowing that we can get up in the morning and the headline news is going to bring another outrageous thing. And when you think you've heard it all, something else happens to top it. It just goes on. Serial killers, there was a time when that was almost an unheard of thing. But now it's a commonplace. And so we're living in what the Bible called perilous or outrageous time. The problem is that this outrageous time that we're living connotates something that puts a pressure on people in general, and Christians are under that pressure as well. We live in a faulty body. We live in a fallen world. We feel that in this world you shall have that kind of pressure. It's a fallen world. The ideal to have that, the American dream, which is really the dream of just most people. I've never dreamed of being rich, rich. Rich to me is having my bills paid, having a nice little home and a white picket fence and my dog and groceries, you know, and maybe being able to go out and do something on vacation once a year and just enjoy my family and my life. I mean, that's not a big deal. But the American dream right now is in jeopardy. Because of the economic conditions that are around us. Amen? It's an incredible time to be living. Outrageous time to be living. And yet we're living in it. And so we have it tough. And I'm not going to minimize what we're going through. But these folks, amen, they had it tougher. These are those who had gotten victory over the beast. They lived during that time. They got victory over his image, and they got and that they're singing these victory songs, praise God. They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They're glorifying God. They got victory over the beast. They got victory over the Antichrist. They got victory over his mark. They got victory over his name. And how that relates to us so specifically tonight, in our beginning to go into these things, they went through it all at its very worst. Is that if they can get victory under those conditions, we can have victory under our conditions. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I want to say that again. If they can have victory under those conditions, we certainly can have victory under our present conditions. But through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. The pressure and anguish is not going away. There's no place of faith to control our circumstances. Even if we could, which we can't, but I'm just going to say even if we could control our faith to where we can control the circumstances of our family and our immediate life, how can we be so unconcerned and uncaring that nothing that happens outside of our little cubicle touches our hearts? Amen? I can't take the weight of the world on me, but I cannot be unconcerned about the events that are happening in a world that is drifting further away from God. The darkness is gaining more control. The psychologists are having a field day trying to figure out. The sociologists are doing the same thing. They're trying to look at the culture and say, what is it in the culture that is producing a serial killer? What is it in the culture that is producing pedophiles? What is it in the culture that is producing? They can't find. They discuss it, but they cannot come up with solutions. We've got the Dr. Phil's on one side. We've got the Oprah's on the other, trying to figure it all out. And then we've got the actual, the very educated sociologists. They can't find out what it is. They surmise, but they cannot find out. We know, as Christians, exactly what is happening, and we know why it's happening. Amen? If we keep pushing God out of our culture, we keep pushing God out of the collective consciousness of America, the darkness is going to take that over. And when darkness begins to take over, people are going to do things that are completely outrageous. Literally, the animal kingdom doesn't stoop to do. Animals really don't have an agenda. They don't hate. They're hungry. Amen. How many know when a lion kills a gazelle, he doesn't have an issue with that gazelle? He doesn't have a problem with that gazelle. The only thing he sees when he sees that gazelle and his stomach is growling and he lays in wait for him is, here is a good meal for me. It's nothing personal. If a lion could talk, he'd say, this is not personal. You eat grass, I eat meat. You know, I'm the top of the food chain. You're down the line. It's nothing personal. I just need a meal. Indians used to be concerned about their kills. They would actually go and kind of say a few words over the bear that they killed or the deer that they killed, because they'd say, you know, again, I don't hate you. I need your skin. I need your food, your meat for food, but I don't hate you, and I want you to forgive me. Someone would actually ask the animal, if the animal could, forgive me for killing you so I can eat you, but that's just the way it is. We live in a society that there is I read recently in either Newsweek or Time magazine that a judge in California is scratching his head. He's befuddled because he said there is a new breed of criminal that is in the court system. He is a conscienceless killer. He shows absolutely no remorse. It's different than it ever was. He is not afraid of the law. His only concern is not getting caught and not being punished. He has no respect for the law. He has no respect for human life. What is taking hardened policemen and judges, what is so striking and outrageous to them is that people can do these heinous things with absolutely no remorse. They don't roll and toss at night. They sleep better than some of us probably do, concerned with all of our concerns. And the Bible spoke of something happening to the conscience, that the conscience of man, God's compass that he put inside us. I personally believe that the people who haven't heard the gospel, Sean, are going to be judged according to the light that God gave them through conscience. God lighteth every man. Christ lighteth every man that comes into this world. There's no one born in this world without a conscience. But there are people that are in this world whose conscience has been seared as a hot iron. Amen? And when the conscience is seared, you know, when I was in high school, I didn't mind getting in a fight, because even if I lost the fight, as soon as I was done and gave up or they saw I couldn't fight anymore, the fight was over. It was with fists. You know, you get a black eye, you get a tooth knocked loose, or you get your nose crooked a little bit. But you go on and kind of wear the scars of that fight, you know, say, well, yeah, I lost, but boy, I got my licks in. And, you know, you still got bragging rights if you put up a good fight. But when it was over, it was over. And most of the time, not all of the time, most of the time after the fight was over, we shook hands. I became a very good friend of a man I had young, well, he's a kid then, but I worked with him at Tampa Electric later on. And I thought, but anyway, back in the day when we were young at the bus stop when I was a junior in high school, we had a fight at the bus stop. He beat me, but I got a few licks in. Amen? And just getting the licks in made me feel like I put up a good fight. He was a senior anyway, so he was bigger than me and older than me and stronger than me. He probably could have beat me anyway, but anyway, it gave me a good excuse to lose respect. But it was over. And when it was over, he came to me and he said, I didn't mean for our argument to get to that point. And I said, I didn't either. I really didn't, because I had the swollen lips and the puffy eye. So I didn't want it to come to that either, but it came to that. We became very good friends, and when we saw each other, we were friends. That was back then. This is now. People don't want to just have a fight, get it over with, forgive one another, and go on. People want to kill each other. The hatred. When the Bible said you are of your father the devil and his works you will do, and the thief came not to just fight us, did he? He came to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he came to do. That's why those swine who couldn't discern, all they felt was destruction, and they couldn't take it out on anything because it's not their nature. They might bite you, but they ran into the sea because of the destructive impulses they had. They were self-destructive when they were demonized. We're living in a generation. We're living in a generation, speaking of demonization, where only in horror movies do you see people dealing with demons. You don't see the church ever, hardly ever anymore. And I know we went to an extreme, but when you go to the extreme of not even dealing with the reality of demons in a world as demonized as this world, psychologists, sociologists are trying to figure out. I just before church, I was going across the dial. I wanted to pick up a weather report, actually, because we were planning to do something Tuesday that I need good weather to do. But I looked at that and see if it was going to rain or not. And as I went across, I saw an old, I don't know why it was on MSNBC tonight, but it was an old interview with Jeffrey Dahmer, the man who killed and so many people, and he ate their flesh. And he's sitting there talking in the conversation in a very calm demeanor that you would never guess. It's what's so tragic about this, that you would never guess that he was under demonic influence and control. He's trying to explain it. He can't explain it. They're trying to figure him out. They can't figure him out. But we're told in Scripture why people do what they do. There's no limit to the extent that man can slip down into. If we keep giving place to the enemy, there's nothing man is not capable of. Well, back to this tribulation. All of this creates a circumstance where in this world, we are going to have tribulation. And we feel the pressure, like it or not. To me, there's a better way to deal with this than just trying to say, I got my blessing, my household has his covering, I'm going to be okay, so let the world go by. I believe the ministry of intercession is so vitally important right now, Sister Ruth. I believe it is vital. Before God ever sends judgment, he looks for an intercessor. He said, I look for a man to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. I didn't find any, so I brought judgment. We've got a whole ministry out there not teaching us to intercede right now. They're telling us everything is okay because we are fine. And it's a false message. I'm going to go so far. I didn't used to do this, Ruth, but I'm going to do it. I believe it's coming from false prophets. What else, what other title can you give people that are given a false message? It's from the Bible, but it's distorted. It's not as it's written. We live in one of the most educated societies. People have more tapes. We live in a high-tech society. You can go download sermons online. You can get biblically educated if you want to. But there has never been, in my lifetime, and I'm getting up there to where there's some years behind me, and I've never seen as much biblical illiteracy. People who don't know what the Bible says, they know what their preacher or teacher is telling them that the Bible says, and they don't bother to look any further. Because they're so impressed with the personality and the presentation of their preacher or teacher. They don't bother. I can't do that. People give me tapes sometimes. I'll come to a point and I'll say, that's just not what the Bible says right there. It's a scripture from the Bible, but it's out of the context of the Bible. In fact, I don't even believe you can teach the Bible until you've read the whole thing one time. It's kind of like that bill up there. They're going to vote on a bill 1,500 pages long. And most of them haven't taken the time to read it. So they won't even know what's in it until it goes one way or the other. And we won't know what's in it until Uncle Sam tells us what's in it. And they can't tell us because they don't know yet. They're going to have to figure it out. Kind of like the IRS. They said you can call 3 offices of the IRS with one of the complicated questions and get 3 different answers. And yet, you are responsible to do it right. That's amazing that they can't tell you how to do it, but you are on the hook to do it right. It's an incredible, complicated thing. The Word of God is not meant to be confusing and complicated. It's a big book. But what I find when I read the Bible is I find what God is like. And he doesn't change, Ruth. I used to think there was an old angry God in the Old Testament. I saw him depicted in the family Bible with a long white beard, and he was mad. Driving Adam out of the garden. And I thought he was mad then, he's mad now. He was mad with me when I'm sinners, and he's watching me ready to nail me now. And I thought Jesus was, you know, it's the good cop, bad cop thing, you know. I thought Jesus is a good God. He's the good, sweet, forgiving one. The God of the Old Testament, he's the one that's going to nail you. And I didn't understand that I and my Father are one. And I understood then that I missed something back in the Old Testament. Because of that dispensation, I missed the true nature of the God who had to send judgment upon Israel because of his holiness. Amen. But loved Israel enough to forgive and restore them every time they returned to him. And now it's so wonderful. Now I don't see any difference or disparity between the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, and Jesus of the New Testament. I see the same God. Hallelujah. I and my Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I was so glad to discover, amen, that the Father doesn't want to nail me and Jesus is just holding him back. I'm so glad it was the Father's plan to give his Son so I could be saved. Can you say amen? For God, the Father, loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son that we might not perish but have everlasting life. The Christians singing songs of victory here in Revelation 15 have overcome Satan at his worst. He has come down to the earth. He's manifest through the beast and the Antichrist. He has established a world system that's totally under his influence and under control. He's established a zero-tolerance system to destroy all those who oppose him, to destroy Christians in particular. You refuse the mark, you lose your head. No if, and, but, or maybe. No one to plead your case to. There is a hatred for what Christianity stands for in its original form right now. If we blend Christianity with the world religion, the world church that's coming, Christianity will lose its identity, its distinctiveness, and that hate and angst from the devil and the world will not be present. But as it stands in relation to the Bible, true biblical faith, if we represent that as Christians, the hate, the animosity, the angst of the world is being leveled against the church. They get angry, upset. They get venomous. You can watch talk shows on television, and you can see people. I remember one, Garofalo is her name. She's very politically outspoken, but she's a political activist as well as an actress. And she was on a program not too long ago when George Bush was still president, and she said, and I'm not talking about their political views now. I'm talking about our faith. She said, can you imagine? Can you imagine, if you looked out at an audience, if you don't think the world, you know, is so lined up against Christ and Christians, if you don't think the spirit of Antichrist, that this man will be the epitome of it, it's already at work. Amen. And she looked out at that audience and said, can you believe? And she looked in the camera and said, can you believe that we would elect as a people a president to the highest office in the United States of America who believes in creationism? In other words, she said, how can we, as a society of atheists, she assumes that's the way we all ought to be, who do not believe that God created heaven and earth, how can we elect somebody that's that dumb, that stupid, that out of touch? And she was angry. She wasn't just stating a point of view. She was spewing venom and anger. Hateful. Mean-spirited. And I thought, that's what the Bible was talking about. Even before the first generation of Christians passed, amen, they said, now, the spirit of Antichrist does already work. There's a scripture that probably needs to be put in context more. I will quote it. It's true either way you do it, but the context of it's real important. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. That is not about power and power, the power of Satan, the power of God. It's not about having the Holy Ghost. It's not about having authority, biblically, over the devil. It's not the fact that Jesus conquered him. It's in the context. See, texts need to be put in context. And the context of that is, hereby, you will be able to detect the spirit of Antichrist. For every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is Antichrist. I don't care if he claims what title or what anointings or gifts or anything else. If we don't believe that Jesus was God incarnate, not just a good man, but God incarnate, born of a virgin, then it's Antichrist because it's taking away that unique identity, and even the Savior status of Jesus is taken away. If he is not the Messiah, the Anointed One, he can't save anybody. Amen? So every spirit that doesn't confess that Christ has come in the flesh, literally, that he was Emmanuel, God with us, is Antichrist. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's talking about overcoming Satan as a deceiver. It's talking about the Holy Ghost, not as just one who gives you power and strength, but gives you truth. Can you say amen? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. When a Roman soldier got up in the morning, first thing he put on was not his sword. He didn't take up his shield to put on. You know, the first thing he did, everything hinged on this. He put on the belt. Let your loins be girded about with truth. He that's in you, the spirit of truth. And then it goes on to say, we have an unction. The reason we can overcome Satan as a deceiver, we have an unction. Special anointing. Say that with me. Special anointing. Say specific anointing from the Holy One. We have an unction from the Holy One to know all things. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you and he will guide us into all truth. Praise God. Never been more important than that. Sean, I know you do this. Brother Taylor, I believe you. I believe most of us do. I see so much going on and being just taken in. Just taken in. And it produces such a pride in people. If you take the scriptures and try to discuss, I don't mean try to straighten anybody out. People always have a repulsive attitude. But if you just try to discuss a biblical concept, a biblical principle that has been taken out of context and abused, you get rejection. No one wants to listen. I'm reminded of the Old Testament lament of the prophet who said, truth has fallen in the street, and no one lays it to heart. Then another sign of the last days, people will heap to themselves teachers. I've never seen teaching ministries become more popular than they are now. Amen? Teaching really supersedes preaching in these days. People are looking for a teacher to tell them how to achieve what they want to achieve rather than what God wills in his eternal purpose for our life. It's an incredible day of deception. Never seen a day like it. Was told when I was a young Christian this day would come. Jesus warned us about it. He said, you know, the one of the great marks of the last day is going to be deception. And we're in that day. In that day. And we're in that time of great deception. So I listen to truths and half-truths and things that are sprinkled with enough truth to make it believable. But all you got to do is open the Bible and begin to read. And I believe every Christian, all of us sitting here tonight, have the responsibility to not just listen to a scripture from a book in the Bible, but to read that book, get a comprehensive understanding of who this is written to, what it's all about, and to read that book of the Bible. So that when somebody, you know, if the blind lead the blind, they all go in the ditch. It don't matter how many follows the blind man. We're living in a day, if enough people follow somebody, we assume that person must be right. Or God must be in it. That's a terrible assumption to make. Because in that case, Jesus got disqualified totally as a teacher. Because at one point, all but 12 left him. Amen? It was the issue with Timothy. That's why Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. Because he had stood up and preached the truth. And you know what? People found someone that would give them what they want, and they all went in a drove to soak up the false teaching. And Timothy said, there's no point in me continuing. And Paul said, there's every point in you continuing. You've got to preach the truth whether people listen or not. I found out something in all these years, Brother Taylor, about preaching. All preaching is not to see revival. All preaching and all preachers are not sent to see revival. Did you realize that in the Old Testament? There were prophets that did not prophesy to see a change. They prophesied. So those people, when judgment comes, could not say, God didn't love us enough to tell us the truth. He didn't give us the opportunity to repent. And that's a hard ministry. Jeremiah had that kind of ministry. Jeremiah, in his initial ministry, didn't see a change. Ezekiel was sent to be a witness that judgment's going to come, give them the opportunity to repent. And he thought, because so many come to hear him preach, that he was a highly successful minister. And he was looking at this great crowd. I mean, you know, I might think the same thing. If by next week so many people showed up, went to that church down there that owns this building, said, can we use this building? We'll lease it. We got 1,000 people here, and we don't know what to do with them. Praise God. Can we lease that building right there? Amen. Can we lease that amphitheater? Wouldn't it be great if 10,000 people showed up and they send traffic cops out here and we say, who do you contact to rent the amphitheater? We're going to have to meet at the amphitheater out here where the rock concerts are, and we'll lease that thing. God will make it. I mean, wouldn't it be great? And I'll look out over that audience of 5,000 people saying, preach it, preach it, preach it. I would think, dear God in heaven, the revival I've been wanting to see has just broke loose. Ezekiel saw people come in great crowds to hear him prophesy God's truth. They enjoyed the anointing. They enjoyed a man who was passionately delivering a message from God. And God spoke to him. This is what God said. They come to hear you as one that plays skillfully upon the instrument. But he told them, Ezekiel, I'm looking past all of that applause, all of the amen, and I'm looking at the heart. No one is repenting. No one is broken inside. No one is ready to turn their whole life over to me. No one's ready to turn around in their life. And he said, Ezekiel, they won't listen to me. So they're not going to listen to you. And he told him, but keep on prophesying. They're not going to listen in their heart. Don't let them fool you, because they're not fooling me. Today, the biggest badge we can get is how many people you get in a building. And that's why the seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive churches have failed to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. We got them in the building. We built some of the biggest churches we've ever seen. Don't mistake me tonight. I want one. I want to have an influence for God. I may never see that. I may see it. It's up to God. I can't make it happen. But I would love to preach to 10,000. I'd love to teach this message to 10,000 people tonight. I believe 10,000 people need to hear it, because it's coming from God's word. It's God's truth. We can overcome this thing. Hallelujah. We can walk in truth in the greatest day of deception there's ever been, because we've got more than a liver shiver giver in the Holy Ghost. We have the Spirit of truth that inspired the very Bible to be written. Holy men of old, amen, were moved on by the Holy Ghost and they wrote. Praise God. We can be moved on by the same Holy Ghost to understand and apply what they wrote. Hallelujah. And greater is he, say it with me, greater is he that's in me. And now say the Spirit of truth. Praise God. Say it again, the Spirit of truth. I don't believe I'm in a little church, but I don't believe we're gullible. Amen? I don't believe we're a gullible bunch of people. I know Sister Ruth is, and you've been around long enough, I don't believe you are either. Amen. You get a few gray hairs carrying that Bible around, if you read that thing, you're going to, you know, there's some things don't ring true, don't it, Brother Tate? Sometimes you can't even put your finger on it, can you? But you know it just doesn't ring true. Amen. Somebody's so enthusiastic, whipping a crowd into a frenzy, but you say, yeah, and you don't want to be mean. You don't want to doubt God, get in the way of the Holy Ghost, but you say, you know, this is not about any of that stuff. We are responsible to check out what is being preached and taught. We don't do it, we can easily fall prey to the deceiver. We got one in us. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And the Bible said we have an unction, a specific special anointing from the Holy Ones to know the truth. Hallelujah. And when truth is dispensed to our life, the Bible said that flesh and blood doesn't do it. I'm here tonight teaching truth from the Bible. But I can't in and of myself with the Bible communicate truth effectively. Only the Holy Ghost can work between me and your heart and take that truth and crystallize it into your heart. There was a man, his James McDonald, he's a Pentecostal, but he has a whole lot of non-Pentecostal preacher friends. James held a conference, and the former president of Moody Bible Institute came to that conference, and I don't know what that did for him. I know he's not there, but I don't know if that had anything to do with it. But he had a passionate evangelistic heart. He had a passion for truth. I loved to hear him teach because he would nail certain things, and he wouldn't waffle on it, things that needed to be nailed. In a generation that's waffling on so many important issues. Some things not even waffling on, some things not even mentioned. And they called the conference, and if I had been free, it's one of those conferences I would have loved to attend it, because they called it a vertical conference. A vertical conference. That's a strange name, isn't it? Vertical, meaning up and down. He said, the reason that we call ministers from America together that would come and listen and participate in this vertical conference. He said, so many of our messages are influenced by our fellow ministers, our Bible colleges, what they say, what ministers that we may hold in high esteem, what they may say. I'll tell you this about one minister in particular from his own tape, Kenneth Copeland's view of the Bible in particular. He said, when I first became a Christian, I locked myself in the garage. I got all the tapes I could get of Kenneth Hagin. And I stayed in there with those tapes until I understood what the Bible meant and what it was saying. That's a bad way. I do not want anybody to take a bunch of my tapes alone and go into a garage and just listen to what I'm saying. Because if I miss it, they don't have anything to check me out with. They've done already opened up that I'm the one that is the dispenser of all the truth there is to know and the right perspective, the right lens to see Scripture through. We need to go into that garage with this. We have an unction. We have an anointing to know. And if we have a heart to know, along with that anointing to know, God's going to show you the truth out of His Word. When I first got saved, everybody that had anointing, I thought, man, was up there on, this is up in the high ranks of spirituality. And we went to a meeting, and my wife and I sitting there, and my pastor had endorsed this. And he was doing all kinds of these crazy things. It was a tent meeting. This guy came out. He had revelations. He had all angels. I mean, he had everything going for him. And we were just, you know, we didn't know what to think. And then things began to happen. Manifestations began to take place. People saw manifestations back then. They threw the Bibles aside and followed the manifestations. We were afraid to even check anything out any further. And it got really weird. People get prayed for, they'd go out in the spirit, but when they woke up, they wasn't happy, they wasn't free, they were kind of in a trance-like state. We saw a young lady taken home in a trance-like state, and I often wondered, what happened to her? When did she get her faculties back? When did she become aware again? And then things went wrong, and I was trying to, you know, you want to fit in, don't you? Everybody wants to fit in, even at church. We like to be liked, and we like to be accepted, and we like to be. So they started praying for people. I told this before. I remember they were praying for people, and I went down for prayer. Everybody he touched fell out. He just touched them. They went down like cordwood. Boom, 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 boom. And I really didn't see anything. That I just had some questions, just plain questions about things. And so I went down for prayer, and he laid hands on me, and I thought, if I don't fall, it's almost like I'm standing here in rebellion. Everybody else is falling. So I thought, I'll just fall. I assumed there was a catcher behind me. You know, I was a young Christian. I need to go down. God will probably come on me if I just surrender. You know, it's always yield to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit must want me to fall, but maybe I didn't pray enough today. Didn't talk in tongues long enough. I'm not spiritually sensitive enough. And if I'm not, I'm gonna be the only person this whole line didn't fall, and everybody's going to think, what's wrong with him? What's his issue? So I saw my pastor fall. I saw his wife fall. It come to me, I thought, I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost to put me on the floor. He didn't put me on the floor. And the guy, he was waiting on me to fall, so he decided to give me a little pressure to help me to go on down, you know, and yield to the Holy Ghost. You know, if you don't yield the Holy Ghost in the Pentecostal meeting, somebody will help you. Amen. So he was going to help me, and he gave me the push, and I thought, I am not going to fight against the Spirit of God. I'm going to turn loose. Well, I turned loose and hit the ground. Well, unlike everybody else that just went down and laid there because they had catchers, they were over there. I don't know what they were doing, but they missed me. Somehow they. Now, if God was in it, Even if they missed me, you know God would have caught me. He would let me hurt myself if it was him. Amen. He's not going to knock me on the floor and hurt me. So when it was sawdust too. I'm so glad it wasn't marble or tile. Amen. Or even carpet. I'm glad it was sawdust. But I hit so hard, it knocked all of the wind out of me. Literally, all the wind went out. All the wind went out of me. Well, when all the wind went out of me, then I started trying to get my breath back. Well, when I started that, they thought, man, the Holy Ghost done come on that boy. He is under the power of God. And some lady broke out of the back shouting, and somebody broke out over here talking in other tongues, and I thought, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. And as funny as it is to look back on, when I got home that night, I questioned. I said, what's wrong here? Why do people feel so pressured to do what that guy is saying? This is supposed to be God here. It's supposed to be my gentle Savior, my sweet Jesus. There's nothing sweet about this. There's a sense that you've got to go along with it. But my pastor's going along. He knows more than me. My pastor's wife's going along with it. She knows more than me. All of the people of the church that I looked up to that brought messages and did these spiritual things, they're going along with it. But I said, Lord, I keep feeling this flag in my heart. And God began to speak to my heart, Ruth. I wasn't rebellious against leadership. I wanted instruction. I wanted help. But I realized the Holy Ghost gives you an unction from the Holy One, a specific anointing. And that anointing began to kick in, Sean, and I knew something. And I don't know what. And I didn't even want to think that way, but it got stronger. And I said, Lord, you got to show me. I went back the next night because I didn't want to miss it. I didn't want to stay out, and I wanted to participate in anything that was truly God. That was the night. You've heard the story that the man went to that next level. When he went to that next level, first he began to call people up and tell them, have you ever wondered about the Eskimo, what tongues would sound like in the Eskimo language? Wow, I never, you know. He said, come here. Pastor's wife went up, laid hands on her, said, speak in tongues in Eskimo. Well, number one, tongues are supposed to come as the Spirit gives utterance, not as a preacher commands. Gifts operate for the edifying of the body, not for something's out of kilter here. Have you ever wanted to hear tongues in the Navajo language, what it would sound like? And I had heard enough Eskimo, literally, somewhere to say that really is similar to the sounds. It's like Chinese. You can't miss it. If someone delivers a message in the Mandarin Chinese dialogue, you can hear that coming forth. But he was commanding it to happen. And I thought, what if he calls on me? I had trouble falling out the other night. I know I can't speak in Eskimo. Amen. I'm going to be the most And then again, I realized, why is this pressure on me? Why should I be under pressure to perform something for somebody, to prove anything? Why am I feeling pressure instead of peace? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Amen. And so these people did all of that, and then this did it for me. And it took a lot longer for my preacher and his wife. This did it for me. He said, when I minister tonight, and on many nights, God takes my spirit out of my body and sits it up here. I can look down, like those emergency room things people have heard of, them looking down. He said, I sit up above my body. I look down at my body. I'm not in it anymore. Jesus takes over my body. Okay? Now, Jesus takes over his body. And Jesus ministers through me until the end of the service. Then Jesus steps out of my body, and I come back and go in my body. So during the anointed part of the ministry, Jesus is in my body. And then again, you're saying, well, wait. Somebody put on the brakes. Oh, by the way, if you got up and left during some of that stuff, the people that left, he said, Ichabod. Spirit of God, depart. Fear was brought in. Fear not to go along with it, while all these other things are, and they were supernatural. There's no doubt they were supernatural. But it wasn't God. It wasn't close to God. So then he said, he called up a lady that we highly revere for her spirituality, because she gave a lot of interpretations. And we just looked up to her as that close to God. And she came up and he said, look, now he's ministering now, so Jesus is now in him, not him anymore. And he says, look in my eye. And she looked in his eye. And he says, what do you see? And she began to get the trembling lips. She said, Jesus. And fell out of his spirit. Now he's confirmed himself. You're no longer dealing with a preacher that can be checked out. A preacher that must be accountable for what he preaches and teaches. Now who are you dealing with? You're dealing with Christ himself. You don't question anything you're told now. Anything from the Bible is Jesus telling you what it means. Not a preacher that can be checked out. And that's when I told my wife, it's time to go. It's time to go. That meeting, the next three nights, went completely. I wasn't there. I vowed I will not go back. I don't know. I asked my pastor. I said, Pastor, what? I called him. And he said, well, here was the scripture he gave me. He said, the scripture about holding, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. You know, what you don't understand, don't try to figure it out. But just, you know, just hold fast the good and let the rest go by. Some things you can't, this is not about that. You can't prove all things under those conditions. You can't test anything. So we got down that night and I prayed, and honestly, I didn't know where to start. But as I read the scriptures, I just felt that God was going to teach me. I think God wanted to get me out of something that could have gotten me in such error that he had to take me on a personal journey. And part of that was some ugly stuff that I was exposed to. But right now, I'm not a negative person by nature. We've got to quit in a few moments. But if you can overcome Satan at his worst, we can overcome him now. And we can overcome him not as the one who's going to take our head off, but the one who wants to deceive our minds and get us over in this great last day deception. It is here. And sometimes, Ruth, I just don't want to deal with it. I just want to talk about the love of God, the good things of God, enjoy Jesus. But we cannot. Paul said, I am set, Sean. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Can you say amen? This is not just a gospel to be preached. It's a gospel to be defended. In fact, he said, put up a real fight for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints before the first generations of Christians were off the scene. That faith was in jeopardy, and that faith was under attack. We have tens of thousands that follow preachers and teachers that if they read this thoroughly and asked God, not just refuse to question, refuse to look any further, they pick up this book, and you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just start reading. One of the first things you get when you read is not just the scripture to counteract what's happening. You get an overview of what God is really like. After a while, you begin to see what his values are. Amen. What was Jesus' value? How did he react to the culture around him? What did he put the premium on? Amen. What did his disciples put the premium on? And you see this vary completely from the pattern that has been set. And yet the faith is built on the apostles, the prophets, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There's no other way to stay on course than not to build it on what we have right here as an example. And this information. We got preachers today that are more persuasive. They have an absolute charismatic, and I don't mean that in terms of spiritual gifts necessarily. I'm talking about their personal persona, the way they present and project themselves. We have preachers that are so persuasive in a pulpit, they are asked to do seminars for salespeople in the real estate world and in the other areas of sales, because the same principles they're supposed to be teaching for Christians, is working just as smoothly, slides right on in to getting salesmen hyped up to go out and make a sale. Self-help, self-assurance, self-confidence, it's all about the exaltation of self. The man in the Crystal Cathedral says, we don't have a sin problem. We have a self-esteem problem. And yet tens of thousands flock there, and I've seen him on Christian talk shows, because when you get a big church, you get credibility where you're teaching the truth or not. And people that ought to know better give the credibility. I see Larry Flint sitting on a Christian talk show before the whole thing fell. One of the biggest purveyors of pornography in the United States of America. And I think, what possible purpose does he have? He hasn't said, I'm saved, I repent, I'm getting rid of this filthy mess. It's his moneymaker. He ain't about to get rid of it. And when there's any criticism raised, the leader of the ministry says, God told me to love him and he would judge him. No, God told us to do more than just love them. And if you love them, you don't give them credibility while they're on their way to hell. Amen? And what happened? Once that corruption started, it was insidious. And after a while, the whole house of cards come crashing down. And it crashed. There was a message, though, and it wasn't to change it, John. David Wilkerson wrote a letter to PTL during all of this, and they were building their third hotel, and they were in the millions were flowing in. They had plans to make it bigger, big as Disney World, bigger than Knott's Berry Farm. They were seeing how many people came there every year, comparing it with the theme parks in America, and talking about how we're outdoing several. They were going to replicate some crystal building over in England. They were going to replicate the marketplace in Jerusalem and sell all the things that you'd have to go to the Holy Land to buy. Looked like it was God going to just bless it to no end. And a letter came in the mail from a fellow minister who said, if there's not repentance, boy, the hardest people to preach repentance to is people that other people are flowing the money in, that are powerful and famous and rich, and interpret all of that as God's blessing. Laodicea did that, and they wouldn't let Jesus in the door. Laodicea was a church that wouldn't let Jesus in. That's incredible that a church won't recognize and receive Jesus when his message is that we need to clean it up and get it right. They would let the Jesus that came there and held a healing campaign, they'd open to that Jesus. It was a particular ministry of Jesus that they rejected. How many know that a rich church won't reject the prosperity message or a healing campaign? But repentance, telling us with all we have that we need to repent? No, I don't think so. And that's why Jesus was locked out. A letter came in the mail. And you know what the letter said? It said, you'll never finish the third hotel. The fowls of the air, it'll be vacant. There'll be no doors or windows on that framework. And the fowls of the air will come. And they'll nest in it. But you won't fill it with people unless you repent. So the doors turned to Jim Baker and said, gave a warning. I think it was Brother Dorsey, one of the men that sit close to the inner circle, and said, you can't keep selling these things when you don't have enough room. And he says, O ye of lack of faith, you're seeing the miracle of the fish and loaves. No, we were seeing the folly of a man who was beginning to compromise and slip away. And yet, no one, and by the way, the big organizations you affiliate with the tithe from that going into the big organization, no one's throwing up flags. No one's raising flags. The criticism came down after it fell. But while it was riding high, no one's raising a red flag. The checks and balances are now gone. You surround yourself with yes men. And when the crash came, it all fell in. It all fell in. It all fell in. That's how deceptive end. I'll give you one more thing, not to scare you, but to let you know how vital it is that we get the truth to operate. Truth about ourselves, too. Amen? Not just the truth generally, but specifically. When Satan is bound and cast into the pit for what many scholars believe is 1,000 years, people argue about the time frame. The point is, he's bound. No argument there. He's cast into a pit. While he's in that pit, there's an earthly kingdom set up. Heaven and New Jerusalem comes down. Jesus reigns. And there's peace in this entire world. Because Jesus rules with a rod of iron. Not because everyone is Christianized, but because he's in control now. Amen? And at the very end of that earthly reign of Jesus, after 1,000 years and all those generations have been born, Satan is loose. And he's loose for a purpose, to find out whose heart is really committed and whose heart is really part of this world. It's the last separating. There's a separating coming, wheat from the chaff that's coming when Christ comes. But there's another one coming at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus. Biblically. Satan is here for a purpose. Tree of life was there for a purpose. If God didn't want us to fail, why'd he put a tree of life there and told them not to touch it, knowing that they might ruin it all? Because how can you have a free will if you don't have a choice to make? Amen. You can't have a free will unless you got the choice. And if God didn't give us a choice, he doesn't have a free will person, creation. He has someone programmed. Even angels have the right to choose. And when a third of them followed Satan, knowing the love of God, knowing the wonderfulness of God, they still chose. And if you think Satan isn't persuaded, living in the presence of God, seeing and experiencing what they experience, the pure love, the pure life, if you think Satan isn't persuaded, he persuaded one-third according to Revelation. When the dragon fell to earth, he drew a third of the stars of heaven with him, a third of the angels that were created, followed him in rebellion. And you know where they are right now? Anybody like to know where they are right now? They're here. Angels shall not. Their first estate. Well, what was their first estate? They had celestial bodies. They don't have them now. They don't have them now. Demons were never created. Demons are derivative from fallen angels. Demons didn't just show up. Satan don't create nothing. He was a created being. He is not a creator. It's not like one of these movies where he's got this big warehouse where he's turning out these ogres, demons. I believe, biblically, demons are angels who have lost their celestial bodies, their disembodied spirit. And what do? They're looking for some means of expression and feeling. And that's why demon possession is real. That's why they look for someone that they can first gain an influence over and try to literally come into that life by some way of being invited into that heart, to get wedge their way into that heart. Can you say amen? I believe that. Why? Because their prison is a prison of darkness. Not a prison where they are contained, but a prison where they have to live in an expressionless world. The Bible said the angels that sinned. Which ones were the angels that sinned? The ones that followed Satan in rebellion. Amen? And the angels that sinned are held in everlasting chains of darkness. Darkness. Literally a non-expressionless, empty existence. And that's why they look for a human host. They can't get their celestial body back. They have to look for a human host. You know, in Scripture, you don't find evil angels. You find evil creatures and angels. If Satan manifesting as an angel of light. But you do find demons. So the Bible said to the demoniac of the Gadarenes, what does the Scripture say about him? The Bible said that they said, Lord, this is what Jesus taught. When anyone is a devil is cast out, we'll hurry and quit. When the devil is cast out, he has to go back where he came from. And I don't mean the pit either. He's not there yet. They haven't been sent there yet. They're here. Where does he go? He walketh through dark places. He walketh through dry places. The word used is dry. I looked up that Greek word for dry. You know what it means? Dark, murky darkness. A darkness so deep, it's like murky mud. It's worse than anything we can possibly imagine. And that's why they said, if we got to leave this man, we don't want to go back to those chains that are holding us. We can't get out of the darkness except we get into human hope. So, if you won't leave us in this man, Lord, we know we got to leave. That's unquestionable. Let us, number one, don't let us go out of this region. Demons love to stay in an area that they are familiar with because they know the candidates that they can influence and the candidates that they can influence. Let us go in the swine. Let us go in something rather than this dark nothing. That's a terrible thing to request to go into pigs rather than go back into that dark, murky, dry. He walketh about in dry places. He's looking for someone to inhabit. He can't find anyone. Where does he go next? He goes back to where he was cast out of. And that's why these half-hearted altar services, these half-hearted deliverance services where the person is still in their heart embracing their sin. You know, Lot's wife was out of the city, wasn't she? But her heart wasn't out of that city. She was physically moved from the city of destruction, from Sodom, but her heart was there. And when God is not mean, just glancing over your shoulder, there was more to it than that. She was looking where her heart was longing. Everybody say she was looking where her heart was longing for. Amen. She was out, but her heart was still in. There's a lot of people who've been delivered through the anointing and the mighty name of Jesus, but their heart is still following their sin. And because of it, whatever they were delivered from, if it was actually demonic, that spirit walketh about in what? They're consigned to everlasting chains of darkness. Dry means dark, murky dark in the Greek. Looking for some place to inhabit. They find none. They come back. They're desperate now. Desperate enough to go into a pig if they can get in. I believe that when either one of two things, when animals begin to bite the animals in the book of Tribulation, animals are going to turn on people. Animals, just animals in general, are going to turn on man. It could be because of the famine that is in the land, that they're starving to death like the people are. Could be because demons have no place else to go, and they literally demonize animals. I can't even go there. One thing I do know, when an unclean spirit goes out, he's going to come back. And if he finds it empty, cleaned. I'll tell you, God does it. When God cleans up, he cleans up. It's swept and garnished. But he doesn't find Christ abiding there. He doesn't find the Holy Spirit there. He finds that vessel susceptible. He comes back. When he comes back, Ruth, he brings seven more. More deceptively evil than himself. To reinforce the hold on that person's life. Because now they know the way out. They know the way out of that terrible bondage. And he wants to make sure they don't use that key anymore. Amen? So it's a serious, serious thing. When Satan's led out of that, he will deceive the nations of the world, and they will go to war against Jesus himself. That's in here. That's unimaginable. But God is good as this, Christ, that would give himself on the cross to save us, and a world that is deceived enough to rise up in rebellion, just like Satan did with angels. I suppose if angels would rebel, it's not too far-fetched to think that people will too. But the thing about it is, Satan is that persuasive and that deceptive. None of us are a match for him without the Spirit of truth. So I want to teach you to do more than just try to get a blessing. I want you to know that when we open this Bible and you open your heart, the Holy Ghost is there to guide you into truth. I welcome you checking me out. Because we have this to settle every question and every argument. The Word of Almighty God. That's why when I'm at a minister's conference or I go around preachers somewhere or I get tapes of somebody, I am never moved by how great they are in the eyes of men, how many people follow them. I want to know what they say about Jesus. I want to know how they interpret the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. And I don't feel like taking a back seat, Brother Taylor, just because I don't have a huge church. This is my individual, this is not just my pastoral responsibility, this is my personal responsibility. Can you say that? Hallelujah. So I want to emphasize to people, if these people can come through Satan at his worst and overcome, we can overcome the deception that's in our world. We can overcome the enemy. We can overcome, amen, because Jesus, he that's in us, is greater than he that is in this world. Praise God. That's the Bible study for tonight. There's more here. We might do this another night. Did you like this? I didn't give you even a chance to interject anything tonight. Maybe I'll hush for a while next time, and we can have kind of a round table thing. But the teaching got taught tonight. The kind of church we are, the kind of preacher that I am and teacher that I am. Praise God. I love the Word of God. God took me through some things. Praise God. Kept me through them. Talked to me in my heart through His Word, not through angels or manifestation. He didn't send angels to tell me where the truth. You know what? He sent me. He just sent me to the book to find the truth. Because He knows if I'm going to preach His gospel, I'm going to preach it from a book. And any question is going to have to be settled by the book. Praise God. The primary organ, believe it or not, that God speaks through is this right here. Hallelujah. Amen. We need preachers. I love that program. I love the title of the program, Back to the Bible. Praise God. I really believe that's important. We need to get back to the Bible. That's all we need to do. Praise God. A lot of people following false teachers wouldn't follow them around the block if we got back to the Bible for a while. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, did you enjoy the teaching? Did it help you a little bit to understand a few things tonight? Praise God. Oh, by the way, I got tapes from people. I get them all the time. Some of them are held in high esteem. But I'm telling you something. This book has the answers tonight to every question. And God didn't write it in such a mysterious way that only a few select people, amen, can figure it out. Praise God. Did you know that the Chicago Tribune or the San Francisco Times or the Tampa Tribune, do you know what grade level? Now, you might read some things that there's some words I still have to look up in the dictionary in some of the commentaries. But the actual paper, in its general sense, is written on a sixth grade level, reading level. You know why they do that? Because what is the point of having a paper and reading it if you can't understand it? Amen? If you read it and there's so many big words in it, I don't even know why. I'm going to just be happy a little while here at the end of this tonight, because the greater one is living in me. Amen. I wouldn't want to read a paper that I couldn't understand. I'm still trying to figure out how we have five words in our vocabulary to say one thing. When there's a simple word to say it, but we can use bigger words to say it. Amen. Amen. Because we sound more sophisticated if we use the bigger words to say it. But if while using the bigger word, we lose some people because they don't understand it, then what good is it? The most practical teacher I have ever seen in my life is Jesus. Amen. He put it right down to earth, didn't he? I mean, literally, a sower went forth to sow. The sower is the word of, sower is Jesus, and the seed is the word of God, and the hearts are the hearts of men. Then he explained what each one meant, and everybody can see it clearly and plainly. Amen. Praise God. I keep hearing people getting revelations. And, oh, there's this one person has this one. No prophecy of the Scripture. And I'm not just talking about prophecy in terms of the Perry Stone stuff. I'm talking about prophecy, the preaching. No preaching, nothing in the Bible is of any private interpretation. Why? We can't check it out if only one person says they have the truth. Amen. God is way too wise to give it all to one person and keep everybody else in the dark about it. Amen. He's a good and gracious God. We have the Spirit of truth. He took my wife and I through some of the craziest stuff. You heard it tonight. Made you grin a little bit, but it was crazy. And my pastor, right in the middle of it, just telling me, hold fast, that gets good. You, in other words, you figure it out. They probably are. Because if they take a stand, it's going to put them in the hot seat. Praise God. Well, I'm taking a stand. I'm in the hot seat. But God is there with me. So it's okay to be in the hot seat tonight. I did find out I'm not the only one. There's a whole lot of preachers. That vertical conference I was telling you about in the third closing here tonight, that vertical conference, it was to get preachers together, to get them to understand this is not a horizontal thing. If you're going to stand in a pulpit, you're going to talk to people who are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. They're only going to one of two places. Any man is going to stand in the pulpit. He can't be directly, distinctly influenced by his organization. Because organizations are changing their rules. They're taking whole pages out of the Bible. And ministers are going to have to make a decision to go with what they know to be true or to stay with an organization for their job, their profession, or whatever other ulterior reason they have. Amen. So, and our ministerial peers, people we look up to, amen, they can go into error. And the only way we can hear from God and stay true to God is to keep getting our message from His book and His heart. Can you say amen? Not influenced by others, but from God and His heart. I pray before I preach on Sunday morning. Amen. This morning I had a message prepared. I left my outline book here. You could read the message I had prepared. Or you couldn't preach it like I preach it, but you're welcome to read it. Amen. But listen, it wouldn't come out that way. But God changed the message. He wanted to do something in the body today. I thought, dear Lord, we're just talking about loving one another. I didn't preach on some of those real tough things when we first got here tonight and there's just four of us. I thought, wait a minute, what did I preach this morning? I preached on the love of God and loving one another. No, it's just a circumstantial night. It wasn't my preaching. At least I hope it wasn't. Amen. It wasn't. Nobody's on a hot seat this morning. We were loving one another, wasn't we? It's a good service. Praise God. This is all circumstantial. Anyway, God is so good tonight. Hallelujah. He brought us through all of that because He knew a day. He even exposed us to demon activity so we could experience it and understand what all of this is all about and the mighty power that we possess and the simple. We were the most simple backwoods, green as grass people. When we had to deal with devils, we were not taught to deal with devils. We were not biblically, we didn't even, I thought Malachi was Malachi. And I thought Job was Job. Amen. I wasn't really qualified in and of myself to deal with the devil. But the Holy Ghost came on me, and when we rebuked Him in the name of Jesus, I found out there's such, you don't have to be a spiritual big shot to deal with Him. The name of Jesus holds that weight in three worlds. Praise God. Hallelujah. And when He backed off, when I called on the name of Jesus, I said, wow. Hallelujah. I'm just getting into the Bible, but I've already discovered that there is a name that is above every name that's named. Hallelujah. And the devil has to recognize and respond to the authority of His name. Praise God. Not just my authority, but the authority that His name holds. Praise God. Will you stand tonight? Praise God. Yeah. God knows.